He's so great. He's so great. Remember, we're in Matthew chapter 6, so you're going to be going to Matthew chapter 6. We're on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. It actually goes from chapters 5 through 8. But, of course, when Jesus in his day was ministering this, it was just a sermon that he gave to the people, raising the standard. Because what he did was he offended the mind to reveal the heart. And he taught, he raised the plumb line from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Not that the law was evil, the law was good. The Bible says that the law was good. But what he did was he said, this is for a righteous, the law is for a people who have been saved through the blood of Jesus. The law was fulfilled through Christ. But the law it has now been written in our hearts so that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, filling us with the wisdom and the ways of the Lord. So I love this Sermon on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Mount, part 4. And we're going to start in chapter 6. And I'm just going to give a little opening. The Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, which is chapters 5 through 8, is one of the highest moral codes given unto men. It was given by Christ to those who would accept him and his teachings. It is for a people in covenant relationship with him and for those who are deeply aware of their need for God and his Holy Spirit, so as to live a life like no other people on the face of the earth. We have a high standard that Christ has given us. And I think if anything that we've done is compromised that standard. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, he gave us the very DNA of God to live a life that is different than anybody on the face of the earth. We came to him acknowledging our sins and confessing them. And because of the strength of the gospel, the realization that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and out of the ministering of the gospel, and they stepped on my toes, made me realize that I was a sinner, made me realize that I needed Jesus. And when the gospel went forth and told me that I was a sinner that needed to be saved and that Christ had paid the price in order for me to have a relationship with God the Father, I accepted him as my Savior. And I accepted his terms and his conditions. And to be a disciple and to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ means that you are no longer being led and governed by the impulses of the flesh, but that you've surrendered your life to Jesus and you are following his teachings. Right? That's what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means you hear his teachings, you listen to his teachings, you acknowledge that his teachings are true and they are good, and then you allow the Holy Spirit to continue a work of sanctification in you, a work that ultimately causes you to be in the likeness of Christ and to do things as Christ would do them in your life, correct? It's a new way of life. The old is gone, the new has come. That's why Jesus said, unless you are born again of the water and of the Spirit, you will never make it into the kingdom of God. So the challenge is that when we come to Christ and accept Jesus and have our sins washed away, that the very first thing that we need to do is listen to Jesus, right? Get to know his word and allow the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes of revelation and teach us how to live this new way of life. And can I tell you, the plumb line is here. But don't let that discourage you, because he gave you the Holy Spirit. That is the power of God. Does that mean that you'll never make a mistake?
No, you'll make a mistake. But we do not willfully and habitually sin against our God. God expected his people to represent him in the earth. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Be imitators of God. Copy his example as well-beloved children imitate their father." You are God's representatives in the earth. You are to reflect the King and his kingdom. We are to be a holy people. 1 Peter 1 and 14 says this, "Live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourself to the evil desires that governed you in your former ignorance, when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. But as the one who called you is holy, you yourself also be holy in all of your conduct and your manner of living." How many knows that being born again affects your conduct? Right? "For it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. And if you call upon him as your father, who judges each one impartially according to what he does, then you should conduct yourself with true reverence throughout the time of your temporary residence on the earth, whether long or short." Now, I can just hear somebody out there saying, well, no one is perfect, and, you know, you're not expected to be perfect all the time. The text we finished with the last time I ministered the Sermon on the Mount said, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And you say, but what does that mean? It means you should always be growing in maturity, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, learning God's word, and allowing your life to be adapted according to the principles of God's word. Right now, I feel, and I do believe with all my heart, that it's changing in the church. The tone is changing in the church. People are realizing that we are in a different age. We're getting closer to the return of Christ. And they're self-examining more. The church is now not teaching just do what you want and God don't care. But they're starting to get back to the word, the foundation of God, not just teaching practical application, but taking the whole counsel of the Lord, and they're starting to teach from it more. I've heard more sermons on the return of Christ than I have probably heard in my lifetime. I've heard more ministers starting to realign themselves to the return of Christ and prepare the people. I had a dream, this has been several years ago, And you say, well, what does it have to do with this? It has exactly to do with what Christ is teaching us in how to live a different life and walk a different life. And this was the accusation at this time that the Lord had against the church. And I believe he has challenged it. In this dream, the church was dimly lit. There were just a few lights in it. And you know, lack of light is lack of revelation. Revelation of the Holy Spirit, revelation from the Word of God. It shows that we're permitting ourselves to be lukewarm and walking carelessly. And in this church, there were little children, and they were in their diapers. And I've probably told you this before, but it's coming up in my heart again. And they were eating pureed food, and it was dripping down them, and there was no meat. It was just pureed like sauce, like applesauce. And they were corralled in a playpen. And they were all there, immature babies, not getting the meat of the word, not growing up and learning more about God, not maturing. not growing. How many knows that if you had a baby that stayed a baby forever, would you not be concerned? When we have children, we understand that there are stages that the child goes to, but we are to raise them to be mature sons and daughters. God does too. Our ability to be able to mother and father our children comes from God. And as He wants His children to grow up to be mature, young men and women of God who walk the walk and not just talk the talk. So does our Father. So He's not going to allow us to stay in immaturity. And that's what the church has done. This is the accusation that the Lord had against the church. That by now you should have had them teaching. But you only gave them milk and kept them infants. And I wanted disciples. But you kept them babes because you loved their need for you. You loved the applause and the need that they had to have you as their leader. Whenever we accept the praise of men and we stunt the growth of God's children to keep ourselves puffed up with need. You know, them coming to us making us feel great. Them coming to us making us feel need. My goal, let me tell you, I'm a mama through and through. I did not raise my children to keep them immature. I did not. I did not want them holding on to my tail skirts the rest of my life. I'm like, you're going to grow up. There's going to be days when that's going to be painful for you. There's going to be days when I bust your rear end because you're not doing what you need to do. There's going to be days when I bring you into the kitchen, take you out in the yard, show you how to mow the grass, show you how to change the oil, show you how to cook dinner, but you are going to be mature. And I feel that way in this position. My role is not to keep anybody dependent on me. If I'm not leading you to Jesus, don't come here. The Pharisees loved the approval of people. They loved it. And that is something that God has hated. That instead of preparing the people for the return of Christ and discipling them and training them and raising them up to be mighty men and women of God on their own, we have kept them babies. Shame on us. It's changing, but the pulpits have been guilty of this for our own self-esteem. Is that too bold? We're to raise people up, grow them up. I'm going to finish reading what Peter says. You must know, recognize that you were redeemed and ransomed from the useless, fruitless ways of living inherited by the traditions of your forefathers, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, the Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot. It is true that He was chosen and foreordained and destined and foreknown for it before the foundation of the world. But He was brought out to public view, made manifest in these last days at the end of time for the sake of you. Through Him you believe in and rely on God, who raised Him up from the dead and gave Him honor and glory, so that your faith and hope are centered and rest in God. Since by your obedience to the truth, through the Holy Spirit, you have purified your hearts for the sincere affection of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently from a pure heart. You have been regenerated, born again, not from a mortal origin, a seed or a sperm, but from one that is immortal by the ever-living and lasting Word of God. For all flesh, mankind is like grass, and all its glory and honor like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers drop off, but the word of the Lord, the divine instruction, the gospel endures forever. And this word is the good news which was preached to you. Again, in 1 John 2, my little children, I write to you these things so that you may not violate God's law and sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate, one who will intercede for us with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, the all-righteous, upright, just, who conforms to the Father's will in every purpose, thought, and action. And He, that same Jesus Himself, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And this is how we may discern daily by experience that we are coming to know Him, to perceive and recognize and understand and become acquainted with Him. If we keep and bear in mind and observe and practice His teachings, precepts, and commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, I perceive and recognize and understand I am acquainted with Him, but fails to keep and obey His commandments, His teachings, he is a liar. And the truth of the gospel is not in him. But he who keeps and treasures his word, who bears in mind his precepts, who observes his message in its entirety, truly in him has the love of and for God been perfected, completed, reached maturity. By this we may perceive and know and recognize and be sure that we are in him. For whoever says he abides in him ought as a personal debt to walk and conduct himself in the same way in which he walked and conducted himself. There is no denying that when we were born again, we were meant to be transformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus. Jesus never expected us to stay infants. Never. He never expected us to not be growing in Him and learning more and allowing the Holy Spirit to be lived out in our life. The things that we're doing here are preparing us for government in His kingdom. The way that we're living this life now is preparing us for the kingdom of God. He said, you will rule and reign with Him. Right? So all the tests, all the things that we're going through in this life are preparing us for the life to come. And in the book of Matthew, it talks about the kingdom of God more than any of the other gospels. So when he comes to teach these strong teachings, understand he expected to have a people that would reflect them and believe them and walk in them. He was looking for a people who would be transformed into his image and his likeness. Chapter 6. Take care not to do your good deeds publicly or before men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward reserved for and awaiting for you with and from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, whenever you give to the poor, do not blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets like to do, for they may be recognized and honored and praised by men. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full already. But when you give to charity, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your deeds of charity may be seen in secret.
So that your deeds of charity may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Also, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full already. But when you pray, go into your most private room, and closing the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you in the open. And when you pray, do not heap up phrases, multiplied words, repeating the same ones over and over as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray therefore like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed and kept holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven and left remitted and let go of the debts and given up resentment against other debtors. And lead and bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. For if you forgive people their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them and letting them go, and giving up resentment, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses. And whenever you are fasting, do not look gloomy and sour and dreary like the hypocrites, for they put on a dismal countenance that their fasting may be apparent to and seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full already. But when you fast, perfume your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be noticed by men, but by your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you in the open. In these opening statements, he's really addressing conditions of the heart. He once again is saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never make it into the kingdom of God. And he is making a comparison to how your heart should be in the proper motives of the heart, based upon what the Pharisees were doing out of theirs. And he's saying they blow the trumpets. In other words, they were doing things publicly to be seen by men so that they would get a reward by men. They were doing acts of charity, praying in widows' houses, making loud prayers, taking advantage of every situation to make themselves appear holier than thou. To make people they love the appraise, the praises of people. They love the acclamation of people. They loved people telling them how great they were and how wonderful they were. And I believe you should honor people. The Bible says give honor to whom honor is due. But I think that there is a fine line that you have to be very careful of. When you get to the place to where you won't speak the truth because it offends people, but you want them to only hear good things so that they will be in your house or love you or give you adoration, then you are out of balance. Jesus just taught at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who persecute you. You're not always going to have the love of people. You're not always going to have people applauding everything that you do and telling you how great and wonderful you are. That's what's made the hyper-grace movement so dangerous. It's kept people in sin, and it's kept ministers at a place to where these little ones are dependent on them.
And it's wrong. We're not here to seek approval from people. We love people, but we want people to grow and mature in Christ. Your life should ever be changing, and you should be conforming into the image and the likeness of God. You come here once, maybe twice a week. We're maybe together for 4 hours. It will be your individual personal time with the Lord that is a huge part of you being changed and transformed. Your time in the Word. That's why Jesus addresses this so much when he talks about going in your private chamber and spending time with God. That's where you're going to be changed. That's where you're going to be transformed. Don't do your deeds publicly so that people will acknowledge you and say, oh, look what a great, amazing person she is. I always think about Joyce Meyer's story. It was such a funny story, and I'll never forget it. Because I listened to Joyce for probably just 18 years, and she was a huge part of the crucifixion of the flesh for me. Because I was so carnally minded, and I was so immature, and I was so sensitive to rejection and things in my past from sins that I had committed and things that people had done to me. And she just calls it like it is. And she doesn't skate around issues. So she was a huge part in my life of maturing and growing. And she still is. I've listened to her just recently talk about marriage, and it's hilarious. She's funny, but she's to the point, kind of blunt. But I'll never forget her saying that she was in getting her hair done in the shop. And she was in there, you know, and that God gave her a word to speak to a woman that was also in the shop with her getting her hair done. She had this I Love Jesus pin or something like that. And she was kind of that, remember when the rhinestones were real popular? We all wore those rhinestone pins, I Love Jesus, you know. And she said that God told her to give that pin to a lady that was in there with her. She said, but the Lord told her to do it in secret. And instead, she just made a big display out of it. And she just came over and she goes, I didn't mean to be listening, but I heard about your story and all the things that you were saying. And, you know, she was a nurse. And when you put this pin on, and she pulled her pin off of herself and gave it to the woman in front of everybody in there. And she goes, when you have this pin on and you minister to people as a nurse in the hospital in different places, she said, they're going to see that I Love Jesus pin, and they're just going to be touched and all this thing. And she did it in front of everybody, and she knew what she was doing. Right? You know what you're doing. You know, we know what we're doing. We know when we're doing it to get a praise from people. And she said, the Lord, she did it all in front of them, and she said she went back, and she felt so proud of herself. And she felt so great about herself. And the Lord spoke to her and he said, that's the only reward you're going to get is the one that you just got now, the praises of people. We're to do good works. We're called to do good works. But we're not to do them in front of people so that people will think we're great. Right? Look at Jesus right here. He's cutting to the chase, right? He's going right to the heart of people. What's the motivation for the things that you do? Why do you do the things that you do? Do you know how often I ask myself that question? Why am I doing that? Why did I say that? What's in my heart that caused me to respond that way? These are good questions to be asking yourself. Because they take away all the excuses that we want to make. And they make us deal with ourselves. There is something in me that wants the approval, that wants the praise, that wants that. And it's a stumbling block to me. Because the day that I don't get it, I'll go find it. Right? Our approval comes from God. Should we compliment one another? Yes. Should we be kind to one another? Absolutely. But our approval comes from God. And if it doesn't come from Him, we're going to try to get it from people. And the moment you have somebody oppose you, you're going to cave. You're going to crumble because you're not getting your approval from God. You're getting it from people. And the moment someone persecutes you or rejects you or comes against your faith, and it will be people in your own house. It will be people in your own family. And if you don't understand that your approval comes from God through your obedience and love to Him and not from people, you're going to cave when they come against you. God wants to reward you for what you do in heaven. And it's going to be greater than any reward anybody could ever give you in this earth. When you give to the poor, don't blow the trumpet. I am giving to the poor! Look at me! Look how great I am! Look what I have done! I am getting... I'm afraid the Lord is not impressed. Anything we do out in front of people to be seen by people, to get the praise of people, that's all the reward we're ever going to get is what they say to us on this earth. And we lose our eternal reward from God the Father. And trust me, I want His reward greater than I do anybody else's on this earth. This is a tough one for me. Because I was rejected a lot. And it started in my childhood. And whenever you suffer from rejection, you're going to try to get it from people. Or what you do is you go around people and you're giving gifts to people and you're doing all of these things. And you do that because you're trying to get something that's missing. Because you were rejected as a child. I was rejected because we were different. We were raised Pentecostal. We wore long skirts. I wore pantyhose and high-heeled shoes till I was in the 12th grade. I was made fun of all of my life. And then on top of that, I did things in my life that were sinful against the Lord. And that made me feel even more like it made it worse, right? And I just felt all the time that I was never approved of God. And we were raised in a very strict church that if you cut your hair or did anything, it was a good church because it taught me the ways of the Lord and it showed me the miracles of God. But then in other ways, it was very legalistic. And so, you know, when you're young, you don't know how to discern all of that. What is God? What is man? What is that? What is this? And so out of this rejection came my need to be loved by people. I wanted to be loved by people. I wanted their affirmation. But let me tell you, God never gave it to me. Never. No matter what, even in the house of the Lord, even at every church I went to, somebody hurt me. Somebody wounded me. I was never accepted into leadership, ever. Even though I felt called to it, I was really never accepted into it. And it wasn't until God opened up a door for me and made a way for me that I even had a platform. And it wasn't until that stuff was crucified out of my life. And trust me, it's something you have to keep on the cross. It's not something that just goes away. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily. The Pharisees wanted the praises of people. They blew their trumpets in the marketplace. They spoke very loudly and said, look what I'm doing to help other people. And he said, truly, I tell you, they have their reward right now from men, but they've lost the reward with the Father. He said, do your deeds in secret. You feel like God's prompted you to do something for someone, do it in secret. Now, there are programs in the church. We have a program in the church. We help people. We have Marcia's here. She helps keep us making sure that the needs of the community are met. But we're not doing that to gain some type of approval. We're called to do that by God. The Bible says that those were to remember the poor, were to help people in need, were to help widows and orphans. That's a part of our calling as a body. He's talking about doing things out of the wrong motive and the wrong heart to get approval and praise from people. Okay, so you can see the difference. When you give to charity, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your deeds of charity may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward in the open. Also, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. This is not against praying in the churches. It's not against praying over certain things. What it's against is the wrong motivation of the heart. Again, look at me. Look how holy I am because I'm praying in front of everybody. Look, I'm on the street corner. Let me make a show and a public display of my self-righteousness. Right? God will judge the hearts and the motives of men and women. You understand? He's going to judge the motive. Once again, why did you do what you do? Why did you say what you say? So he's coming against these also repeated phrases. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. I want you to go back and read Matthew 23. When you have time this week, go read Matthew 23. It is Christ's blazing rebuke against the Pharisees. And I tell you, I have read that with fear and trembling. Go read it. And you say, well, that's just for the people in leadership. No, that's for anybody who carries the name of Christ. Go read his rebuke to them. They would go to widows' houses, and they would make this big public display of prayer. They would have these mourning and grievings and elaborate things, and they would go in there, and they would, you know, do all of these things and say these long prayers at widows' houses. You know why? To get their money. The Pharisees were very greedy people. In fact, we're going to get to that in a little bit further along. We're not going to get to it today, but they were very greedy. They liked money. And Jesus comes against that in this same Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7. He's going to deal with that heart of wanting money all the time, living for money all the time. I tell you, it's a danger. America sold her soul for money. You can't serve God and money. Money is just a tool for God to be able to care for you. Money is a tool for God to be able to show his blessings to you. God loves to bless his people. It's impossible. You can't read the scriptures and not see that God wants to bless his people and care for them. You know, now everybody's turning against the prosperity gospel and say, that prosperity gospel is an evil thing. When I read the Bible, I see a father who loves me and who cares for me and he wants to provide for me. It was the greed. It was when money took your heart. It was when you had to have more and more and more and more and more and more and you couldn't be happy with anything that you had. It was when money was such a possession that it belonged to you that you wouldn't give to anybody because you became greedy. Everything's about the heart with Jesus. Money's not evil. It's what your heart does with the money. So they would make these long prayers so that they could get money. He said, truly, I tell you, whatever you got from that, that's all you're going to get. Isn't Jesus, he's amazing, isn't he? I can't teach like Jesus. That's why I love to just read the scriptures. Because if you got a fault with the scriptures, then you just got a fault with Jesus. You know? But when you pray, go into your most private room and closing the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you in the open. So he's challenging, you know, make sure that your prayer life is red hot and it's done in secret. What is he saying? What is your prayer life like at home? Or do you only stand in open marketplaces? And do you only stand from the pulpits or as a testimony in your church? And do you only stand then and pray? What is your prayer life at your home? Do you close the door and spend time with the Lord? Or is it only in church in front of people do you do that? If what I do here in front of you is only done here, remove me. Remove me. I am not fit to be your teacher. I can't give you what I don't in secret pursue. If he isn't the love of my life, if he isn't first, if I don't love him more than anything else in this world, you need to find another teacher that does and go to them. I am not going to be a hypocrite. I'm scared, having preached to others, that in the end, I myself might be disqualified for not living what I preached. That makes me afraid. I am accountable for each one of you, for everybody that's listening on Facebook, on the radio. I am accountable. I will stand before God and give an account for what I've said, what I've taught, and how I lived. My husband will stand in the last days before God, and he'll be one of the witnesses of my life. I fear hell. And I fear God. I don't want to lead you astray. And when you pray, do not heap up phrases and multiply words, repeating the same ones over and over, as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need before you ask him. And then he gives us the example of prayer. I love what the Bridgeway Bible Commentary says about this. In encouraging believers to pray confidently, Jesus provides a model for them. It's a model. It's just an example of how we are to pray. Although they can speak with God with the freedom of children speaking to a father, they should do so reverently, remembering that he is holy. An expression of worship ensures that his glory comes before their needs. Believers should pray for God's rule in their life. Listen to this. For God's rule in their life. I mean, how many go around just going, I want your rule in my life. I want your government in me, the Spirit of God and the Word of God leading and guiding every decision and thought and practice of my life. That's what he wants us to pray. That was the model. An expression of worship ensures that his glory comes before their needs. Believers should pray for God's rule in their lives and in the lives of others, whether as individuals or among people in general. Their prayers may concern great things, such as the completion of God's eternal plan, or even small things, such as the provision of daily needs. They should confess their sins, remembering that God will forgive them only as they forgive others. They should also ask for God's control in the affairs of life, so that difficulties will be met, so that the difficulties that they meet with will not cause them to fall into sin. And in this prayer that Jesus gave them, one of the things that he said that's so powerful, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come." We are praying for God's kingdom to come. His government, his rule, his reign. Your will be done on earth. We want His will to be done on earth. I want His will to be done in this earth, right? As it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for our daily needs. Thank you for making a way for us. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven and remitted and let go of the debts and have given up resentment against our debtors. And lead and bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The original translation for that is deliver us from Satan. From Satan. Because if you think he's not after you, you're fooling yourself. He only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That is his only purpose. And no matter how he may dress it up, let me tell you, my daddy used to look at me and say to me, everything that glitters isn't gold. It may come to you dressed up in a fancy package, but it ain't Jesus. It may come to you and look fine and smell good, but it ain't Christ. Everything that glitters isn't gold. Everything that has this attraction to it, He will dress it up and deceive you if you're not in a deep relationship with the Lord. He knows your weakness. He knows mine. And He is going to move in the area of weakness. You're only as strong as your weakest link. And He knows it. And He will find your weakest link. He sets demonic powers to watch your life. He knows where you're weak. And He will send the temptation in that area. That's where He's going to send it. Because He knows. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from Satan. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Forgiving people of their trespasses. I'm telling you, we have such bitterness in our heart towards people. I had a test this past week, teaching and ministering with my family. I had some people leave. It was a big test for me. I don't think I responded appropriately. I was so hurt. I'm going to tell you that those tests will come and you have to forgive people. Because the first thing you want to do is get mad. And then you want to resent them. And if you do not forgive them, you cannot be forgiven. I mean, it's just that blunt with Jesus. And we've been forgiven of so much sin. But see, when we get self-righteous, we don't think that we've sinned, right? We get all puffed up and, well, I've been good for at least 20 years or at least 3 days. And, you know, right? And we're looking at that other person, right? And, you know, there is a lot of forgiving you got to do in a lifetime. I told my kids when they got married, I said, the first thing you need to know is you're going to have to forgive a lot. In marriage, you got to forgive a lot. You know why? Because nobody puts up with more of your weaknesses than your spouse. And nobody appreciates more of your strengths than your spouse. And, you know, you just have to forgive a lot. Because sometimes there are words spoken and things said and they're hurtful. It's like that even in a friendship. You ever had a really good friend and you hurt your friend by saying something or doing something, right? And you had to give up the resentment. You had to let go of it. Jesus was wounded in the house of his friends. Jesus was offended at times by his brothers and the way that they talked to him. I mean, his own brothers didn't believe in him. His own family members. But then later, after the resurrection, Christ maybe revealed himself to him, but he ended up having his brothers be a part of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got the book of Jude. That's Jesus' half-brother. You've got the book of James. That's Jesus' half-brother. That was their natural half-brother. So sometimes in your family, you may get resentment or things to start with, but then later on, people come to believe and have confidence because you've forgiven and you've been able to continue on in your faith. And sometimes you may not be able to have a deep relationship with them, but you can still shine the light. You continue in your faith, continue to serve God. That's a great witness, Debbie. You have no idea the light that one person can shine to a family. It doesn't mean you have to agree with everything that your family does. What it does mean is that if you shine your light and do what is right, then before God, you will get your reward. And before men, they will not be able to deny your testimony. So we have to forgive. It's a part of the Christian walk. It's a part of our being forgiven ourselves. We're just going to finish up. He tells you when you fast and do all these things. Don't look gloomy. Don't look sad. Don't go around trying to get more accolades from people. Oh, they must be fasting. Look how they're gloomy they are. Look how they... The Pharisees would do all these things, right? And they would, once again, do it out in public so that everybody could see it. And I guess here's what I want to say. All of these things that Jesus is talking about are things that they did in front of people to get accolades for themselves. Right? The Bible says that they loved the praise of men more than the praise that came from God. And he's exposing their hypocrisy. You do what you do to get the people to love you. In the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 23, he comes against them and says, you go land and sea to win a proselyte, but then you make them double the child of hell that you are. Ow. We're not bringing people to ourselves. We are bringing people to Christ. We're bringing people to Jesus. And we're teaching them. And my job is to teach you what Christ said so that you can live it. And it's the Spirit that gives you the power to live this very challenging life. It is a life of the Holy Spirit. It is the life of Christ. What did 1 John say, Liddy? If you claim to be of Christ, you should walk and live as he did. That's a big challenge. So he gave you the Spirit so you could live it. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you so much for your presence. We thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. In this place today, we thank you, Lord, that your divine presence and your Spirit and your life, not only did you come in the hearts and the lives of the people, Lord, but you're in this place. You poured out your Spirit upon the people here today in a mighty way, and you're teaching us how to live in a very wicked world, how to live and shine our light and to be a witness to others who are lost and even a witness to those around us, our brothers and our sisters, of what Christ is like in the earth. Thank you for helping us, Lord. Thank you for teaching us your ways and giving us the power through the Holy Spirit to live it. Father, if there's anybody that's walked away from you, may they come back to you today. May they hear the words of God saying, come. May anyone, Lord Jesus, who does not know you, may they come to know you. May they receive you as their Lord and Savior. May they be forgiven of their sins and accept this new born again life that has so much power through the Holy Spirit to be different and no longer enslaved by the enemy. We want them to be a part of your kingdom, God. We want them to come and be with you. So, Father, draw all men to you by the Holy Spirit's power. And may your people be salt and light upon the earth.
and be witnesses of Jesus until you come again. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.